Well, I didn't know I was going to get that response. I was thinking, well, maybe somebody will stand up and pray. But that's a sign of a strong congregation when people are willing to get up and pray. Well, my name is Gary Brandenburg, and I pastored 15 years in Tyler and 15 years in Dallas, and now I work full-time for an organization called Mercy Ships. We have the two largest hospital ships in the world, and we offer free surgeries to the poorest of the poor. And we use those medical ships as an opportunity to share the gospel in places where the gospel is not always welcome. So that's what I'm doing now. I oversee all the chaplains. We have 15 chaplains. And so I oversee the spiritual development part of Mercy Ships. And so I still get to pastor, and I still get opportunities like this to come and open up the word and to preach. I want to start off today by telling you a story about that happened a long time ago about a guy by the name of Larry Walters. Larry Walters was an unemployed truck driver. And Larry Walters was restless. And so one day he was sitting around with some friends, and he got the idea, I wonder what it would be like if I could float up over the neighborhood and see all my neighbors. And he got to talking to his friends about it and said, well, what if we got a couple helium-filled balloons? Well, what if we got a weather balloon or two? Oh, I wonder if we could hover up over there. And so he and his friends, they ended up with 30 weather balloons, and they attached them to his lawn chair. Now, I suspect there may have been some alcohol involved. I don't know for sure. But he's got 30 weather balloons attached to his lawn chair, and he's sitting there. He had a liter of some like Coke or something and a BB gun because he wanted to shoot him out when he wanted to come down. And they didn't know if this would work or not, but they had him tied to the roof. And then when they finally got all 30 weather balloons tied, they decided they untied him and let him go. And it worked. It worked far better than they had expected. You know how some plans fail miserably and other plans succeed more miserably? Up he went, and a low-flying airplane in the Los Angeles basin called him in at 12,000 feet. So he's at 12,000 feet clinging to his lawn chair. By now, all the news outlets are aware of this. They're chasing him all over to see where this guy is going to come down. And eventually, make a long story short, he eventually did come down, and all the news reporters were there. And when he finally landed, they all hovered around him and asked him the inevitable reporter question, right? Why? And it's as if Larry Walters never really thought about that. But I love his answer. His answer was classic. Larry Walters said, because you can't just sit there. Now, I got to tell you something. As bizarre as that is, Larry Walters was onto something. You can't just sit there. You and I were not created to just suck air and eat groceries as long as we possibly can. That's not why we were put on this planet. So the question is, well then, why am I here? And I know you've thought about it. We all think about that. Why am I here? And I would guess if you ask most Christian people, what is your purpose in life? What is your purpose on the planet? My guess is the number one answer would be to glorify God. And yet, what does that mean? To glorify God. Jesus said it this way. John 15, verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That doesn't really help much, does it? My Father is glorified, if you want to glorify God, here's how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so that raises the next question then. Okay, so what is that? What is fruit? And I think the simplest definition I've ever heard of fruit is that fruit is simply excess life. Did you know that? That's what fruit is. fruit, a fruit tree has enough life inside of it to preserve itself and to grow, but enough life left over to produce fruit. You show me a sick fruit tree, and you won't see any fruit because it's using all of its life to preserve itself. But a healthy fruit tree has enough life in itself to preserve itself and then also to produce fruit. So fruit is excess life. So the idea is this: a fruitful life is a life that reflects the life of Christ in everything I do. And that's what we were created to do. We were created to express the life that God... If you're born again, you have God's life inside of you. And a fruitful life is a life where that is expressed in all that I do. Now here's the trick. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in what we do. Does that make sense? In other words, if I'm a follower of Christ and I have God's life inside me, but I'm always walking around going, oh, I hate my job. I hate what I do. This is awful. Life is terrible. The politicians. Everything. Life is, we're all going to die. Well, guess what? That's not a good way to glorify God. You have life inside of you. And so God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in what we do. And nothing is more satisfying than doing what we were made to do. So here's my intent this morning, because I know you're kind of in a break. I mean, Chris has finished his series and you'll start something else, but I just thought for today it'd be good for us to think about this. With that in mind, how can I zero in on what I was made to do? How can I know what I was made to do in my brief time upon the earth? And the other thing I thought about when I was preparing this, one of the things I love about coming here, there's some younger faces in the congregation. You know, I talk to some places where everybody's, you know, old like me or older than me. And I know when I come here, there's some younger. The younger you are, the more I want you to tune in on this, because this will help you discover what is it that God wants you to do in life. How is it that I go about finding something that is satisfying to me? Okay? And in doing that, I will glorify God. All right? So here's the first of three suggestions. The first one is this: you have to cultivate courageous self-awareness. You have to cultivate self-awareness. You have to be aware of what you're good at. You got to be aware of what you're not good at. I never talk about strengths and weaknesses. I always talk about strengths and limitations. Everyone in this room has strengths, and everyone in this room has limitations. I mean, if you want to see me not glorify God, put me in a little room and have me do accounting. I will die in that little room. That's just not... another thing, if I almost did it. I almost drew some artwork so you could see my artwork. That's just not how I'm wired. I'm not an artist. Some of you are. So how do I know? I have to take a courageous self-assessment. Now, there's a lot of ways to do that, right? I mean, there's a lot of things out there in all kinds of tests you can take that help you get an idea of what am I really, how am I wired, how do I operate. But I want to show you something, lest you think that we shouldn't be thinking about ourselves that way, because if you're not careful, it becomes an exercise in self-indulgence. I'm just thinking about my favorite subject, which is me. So if you brought your Bible, I want you to look with me at Romans 12. Because I want you to see something here in Romans 12. It may have passed your notice. It did mine. Usually, when we read Romans 12, we focus on verses 1 and 2. And we stop there, okay? And it's a wonderful passage where Paul sums up the first 11 chapters by saying this: I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, obviously that's part of God's will for our life, right? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In our world today, we're all informed. And Paul says, don't just be informed, and certainly don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're doing this morning. I want to be transformed by God showing me things in his word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? Normally we just stop there because it's a great passage to preach. There's a lot in those first two verses. But one day I realized verse 3 is still part of the same argument. He says this in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that not to think of himself or herself more highly than we ought to think, but to think. I mean, you just stop right there for a second. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, he says, but think. Think about what? Think about yourself. Not in the sense of what, you know, what is best for me as far as what I'm going to do today, and but think about yourself. How are you wired? How did God put you together? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For, then he goes on, and guess what he starts talking about? Having gifts that differ, verse 6, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So here's what he's doing. He's saying, listen, don't think too highly of yourself, but be humble. And a lot of times, unfortunately, we equate humility with kind of an aw shucks attitude. I'm nobody. That's not humility. Humility is having an accurate self-assessment. So he says, don't think too highly of yourself. You're not all that. But think. Think with sober judgment. And then he gets into spiritual gifts. So think about where you fall in that. Because when we don't, that's where we get confused in life, I think. I once read a story about a wildlife academy. And it was a school for animals, a very unusual school. And the courses included running and climbing and swimming and flying. And the principal decided that all the animals should take all of the courses. So his decision led to some unintended, unfortunate consequences. I mean, the duck was really a good swimmer, but barely passed flying and was very poor at running. So he had to drop swimming and stay after school and practice running, which caused his webbed feet to be badly worn, and his grade dropped to average in swimming. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but because of so much makeup work in swimming, he caught pneumonia and had to drop out of school. The squirrel showed an outstanding ability in climbing, but he was frustrated in flying class because the teacher insisted that he start from the ground rather than from the treetop. He developed muscle cramps from overexertion, so he only got a C in climbing and got a D in running. And the eagle was the problem child and was warned about being a nonconformist. For instance, in climbing class, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted in using his own way to get there. And when he refused to participate in swimming class, he was expelled. Now, I think you get the point. Like the animals in the Wildlife Academy, you and I were designed by God to excel in certain areas. He doesn't expect you to be good at everything. When we expect everyone to fit into the same mold, I mean, that leads to frustration and discouragement and all sorts of chaos. Listen, a duck is made to be a duck. And you were made to be you. And there's nobody else like you. And God designed you and he brought you into existence for such a time as this. And he has plans for you. So get a good self-awareness, because God's given you something. I think I haven't thought about this in a long time, but as I was preparing this, my mind flashed back on that time when God says to Moses, remember when he says to Moses, "Moses, what's that in your hand?" Remember that? Moses goes, "A stick? Was it just a stick?" Well, it kind of was. A stick in Moses' hand was nothing but an old dried out piece of wood until God used it. And then that staff became the greatest force in all the world. That staff divided the sea in half. That staff brought water out of the rock. And in Moses' hand, God used that. And God has given you gifts and abilities that he wants to use for his glory. So I've got to kind of tune in if I can. I've got to start with a courageous sense of self-awareness. Learn about myself. I became a pastor, honestly. I never in my life thought about being a pastor until some people that cared about me started saying, "You know what? You ever thought about being a pastor?" And the first time they asked that, it was like, "What are you, crazy? Pastor? No." But after that was said a few times, then you begin to realize there's something in that, and I began to realize what they meant and what they were seeing, that they said, maybe that will lead you to lead the people of God. So cultivate a courageous sense of, I say courageous because, you know, you're going to talk to some people who might tell you something a little disappointing. I mean, there's nothing worse than someone thinks they're really good at something and nobody else thinks they're good at it. It's what we call American Idol. You know, you ever seen those people that don't make it? "Oh, I don't know what's wrong. I'm good. I'm really good. And they just don't." Yeah, well, that's sad. So you might be told that you're not maybe as good as you think in a particular area, but you know what you love to do, okay? So the first suggestion, self-awareness. Here's the second suggestion. You ready for this? And this is, I stole these words, so they're not my words, but my second suggestion is follow the voice of your gladness. Now, those are the words of Frederick Buechner, just a brilliant author who died a couple weeks ago. But Frederick Buechner, when he said that, I captured that, and I thought, oh, that's good. Follow the voice of your gladness. How do I know? How's God going to lead me? How do I know what to do? Follow the voice of your gladness. Do what you love to do. Do what it is that brings you joy. Follow the voice of your gladness. Another way of saying it is this. Do what you love in service to those who love what you do. Man, when you find that, you are in your sweet spot. When you're doing what you love to do, and other people say, "Man, I love it when you do that," you are in your sweet spot. So follow the voice of your gladness. You know, for a long time, I had kind of a perverse view of ministry. So then I become a pastor, and we were pastoring our first church. We planted a church in California, and I was in that first, I was learning, and I was getting beat up, and you know, learning all the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, you know, and I was going through all of that. And I'll never forget, a man came, and I respect that he was an older man. He's probably my age now, but he was an older man, and he kind of took me under his wing. And one day he came to me, and he said, "Hey, Gary," he said, "you know what?" He said, he was welcome to the church world, and he said, "There's a church that needs a pastor, a young guy like you." And he said, "I think you'd be perfect for that church. Would you consider maybe another assignment?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Where is it?" He said, "It's in Maui." And you know what I said? I mean, I'm serious. I said, "No, like, I wouldn't do that." And you know why I wouldn't do that? Because I had this perverse idea that if I really liked it, it can't be of God. You know? God's will is for me. It's got to be hard, and I got to suffer through it, and that's what I got, you know. And so Maui, no way. I'm not going to Maui. And all I can tell you is that years later, when I finally got my theology straight, that church never called back. So I'm done, unfortunately, because that's what I thought, and a lot of us think that way. Now, that I can't enjoy, if I enjoy what I'm doing, is that really God's will? Because it seems like it ought to be hard. Well, look, life is hard. Ministry is hard. We're on a broken planet. We're all broken people. It's going to be hard. But follow the voice of your gladness and find what it is that you love to do and then get after it, okay? So cultivate that sense of self-awareness. What do you know about yourself? That you know, and the younger you are, the older you get, the more you kind of have a lot of evidence pointing to what you're good at and what you're not. But when you're young, just discover those things. Find out what you're good at. When I was just out of high school, I went to work for the Southern California Edison Company, electrical company, and you know what I found out? I was not real good at wrenches, tools. Turning bolts, because I'll never forget, man, my supervisor watched me, and I had this cross arm, and I was supposed to tear down this stuff on there, and I'm taking that wrench, and I'm pulling, and I want to impress him, and he's standing there watching me, and I'm pulling, because I can't get this bolt, it's frozen on there, and finally he looks at me and goes, hey, try turning that the other way. And I realized that was, you know, that aptitude just didn't come naturally to me. But for some of you, man, you never think twice about it. So self-awareness, follow the voice of your gladness, and then this is the most important one of all. Abide in Christ. Look at John chapter 15. John 15. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read some of this. I'm going to read down I'll read down maybe to verse 12 or so. I want you to count, maybe by looking at your Bible or maybe by just listening. How many times does Jesus use the word abide or abides? Okay? I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean or pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. And here we go. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I in the Father's love, and abide in his love. So there in just about four verses, anybody care to guess how many? You got it on the nose. 10 times. 10 times. 6 verses, 10 times. Abide, 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 abide. Now, what's Jesus saying? What does it mean to abide? It's pretty simple, actually. The word means to stay or to remain. So we all have an abode, and our abode is where we stay. And so what Jesus is emphasizing is just stay. Just hang in that relationship with me. It's like a good marriage relationship. We don't always get along, but we come back. We abide. We stay. We continue on. So this is what this is what he's saying. Jesus equates our relationship with him, not by what we do for him, but by our relationship to him. That's why there's that one verse that says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons, we prophesied, we did all these things, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Do you understand the significance of that? That word to know goes all the way back to Genesis. And you remember how Adam and Eve's relationship was described as Adam knew his wife. Well, that's not just a euphemism for intimacy, but the idea is they were so connected that they were intimate with one another. And so Jesus says, at the end of the day, it's not what you've done for me. It's really, did you have any relationship with me? Were you intimate with me? Did you abide in me? And this is what he's after. So this morning with is, are you abiding in Christ? Are you remaining in Christ? Your Heavenly Father created you just right for the job that he has given to you during your stay upon this planet. He gave birds wings so they could fly. He gave fish gills so they could breathe underwater. He gave you whatever you need. And you may not think that the gifts he's given you are all that big of a deal. Sometimes you may wish you didn't have the ones that you have and you want somebody else's. But I will say this, your Father delights in seeing you offer whatever it is you have to him. And that's how I would like to close this morning, that you would offer him whatever you have, whatever you know about yourself in terms of self-assessment, that you would offer that to him, and then you would follow the voice of your gladness. That may call for some big decisions on your part, but follow the voice, because that's how you glorify God. And then just abide in Christ. You know, a few months ago, I was cleaning out my office at the church. I've got offices now in a couple places. But finally, I felt it was time to get all my stuff out of my office at our church so they could use it for something else. And I had plenty of books, and I had all that stuff, and I had stuff I threw away. And then I realized that in my office, over the course of 40 years, I had collected a lot of little odds and ends, you know, knickknacks. I don't know which is a knick and which is a knack, but you know what I mean, just stuff. And so I was sorting through some of that, throwing a lot of it in boxes and giving a lot of it away. And then I saw this one little statue thing, and I just couldn't bring myself to part with it. I brought it here, and it's up on the screen so you can see it better. And when I saw this, I thought, I can't let this go. And you look at it and go, well, I could let it go. But it's just this little statue guy. But it has such sentimental value because it was given to me by my daughter when she was about 8 or 9 years old. And she said, here, Daddy, this reminds me of you. And God bless her for not thinking, you know, the way that most of us would think, but she just gave that to me, and I've often thought, I wonder how many people walked into my office and go, what's he got to do with a black jazz singer? I never wear a bow tie. I hope my feet are not proportionally that big. But there's something about this little statue that just has my heart, because this was my little girl who was saying, Daddy, this reminds me of you. She didn't see the color of this guy. She didn't see the bow tie. She saw somebody who was joyfully doing whatever it is that they do. I thought, man, I can't get rid of this. And oftentimes when you offer yourself to God, you offer your gift to God, you know what? You're going to try to glorify God. You're going to try to look like Jesus. Guess what? Not even close. We're not even going to be close. But you know what? God, our Heavenly Father, sees the intent of our heart and sees that we want to reflect His nature and we want to glorify Him. And it gives Him great joy, just like this little statue gives me great joy, because it reminds me of a little girl who loves her daddy. So I want to just close by praying, and I want you to just offer yourself up to Him. This is your gift. The gift He's given you is the gift of life. And now bear fruit. That's excess life. And offer that back up to Him. So pray with me. Father God, we humbly close this service and ask You to receive what we have to offer. Lord, we realize, in our humility, we realize we got nothing. Man, I got a big bag of nothing. You don't need me. You can do everything on your own, but You choose to use us. And I pray for every person in this room. I pray they'll find joy in what they do this week. I pray that if they're in a position where they just never find any joy, Lord, help them find a different position. Because, Lord, we most when we're satisfied with what we do. We reflect Your life. And so I pray, Lord, that as we assess ourselves, we follow the voice of our gladness, we abide in You, Lord, that we will bear much fruit in Jesus' name.